Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to our special guest, Fuad Masri. Fuad is an Arabic-speaking pastor who lives in the U.S., and his message is about being light in the darkness. You'll enjoy this motivating message of hope. Now here's Fuad.
Good morning. It's great to be at church. It's great to be invited to Portland Christian Church. Thank you, Pastor Ray. Thanks, Pastor Bob, for inviting me. It's great that you have a leadership that sees beyond the church walls, that you are looking to bless others in your community and even across the ocean. I was at the office with Pastor Ray and told me about the Petros Network. Praise the Lord, 900 churches being established overseas. So praise God for that. It's amazing how many times churches miss out on what is God's calling them to do. Now, I love to come to church on Sunday morning. I like worshiping together. I love the worship here. The band did a great job. And many times people say to me, why are you Christians so happy? Why are you so happy? There's AIDS, there's diseases, there's war, rumors of war. Why are you so happy? We are happy because we found the cure for sin. And His name is Jesus. Sin, amen? Yes. Sin infects everybody. Infects Americans and Canadians and Arabs and Africans, right? But the cure is Jesus. That's why we're so happy. I work for a ministry called Crescent Project. Our goal is we have a hope worth sharing. That's our tagline, hope worth sharing. We believe that Jesus is our hope and He's worth sharing with Muslims. And what I'd like to do this morning is take a couple minutes on talking about the Muslim word, what's going on there, and then what I believe is Jesus telling us to do today. As a Christian organization, as a Christian church, as a community of Jesus. We do not church plant. We do not believe that we want to replace the church. So we work with churches like yourself to reach out to Muslims across the street and across the ocean. 2 weeks ago, I was in Spain. 3 weeks ago, I was in England sharing the gospel with Muslims in Europe. As you entered in your bulletin, you must have received this card. This card has Arabic calligraphy, which looks like chicken scratch, and that's okay. Arabic calligraphy is beautiful, and most Arabic names mean something. So my name is Fuad. It means loving heart. So gentlemen, you want to give a rose to your lady, say this is from my Fuad, from my loving heart. Just saying. But John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. This is the Arabic calligraphy. It says, Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. People say to me, why do you want to share the gospel with Muslims? Because Jesus, my Messiah, our Messiah says, He has come that they might have life, have it more abundantly. This is not about Crescent Project. It's not about Portland Christian Church. This is not about a program or a training. It's about obeying the command of Jesus and sharing His beautiful message with people. This is why we do what we do. I would like you to take this bookmark. I would like you to join us in praying every Friday at noon. We ask people to join us to pray every Friday at noon for the salvation of Muslims. I said that in New York City, and the gentleman in the front said to me, is that Eastern Standard Time? 12 o'clock Friday, please join us. You can go on the website on the back and sign up, and you receive a call to prayer email. Encourage you to pray. We have now 18,000 people. Wouldn't it be great if we can get 1 million people? Wouldn't it be great to get 18 million people praying for Muslims? After September 11, a friend of mine started a website called Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer. He goes on the State Department website and puts the terrorist name. Isn't that great? Yes, we are believers in Jesus. We look different at people. We don't see people by race. We don't see people by education. We don't see people by religious affiliation. We see them as God's creation, and they need to hear about the Messiah who says, I have come, they might have life and have it more abundantly. My name is weird because I grew up in Beirut, Lebanon. My dad is Lebanese. My mom is Syrian. So you can say I've been a hostage all my life. My mom doesn't like that joke, but this is the country of Lebanon. It's a small country. It's not a big country. It's the size of Connecticut, but we make a lot of noise, so we're back in the news. So my cousins are hiding. I have cousins who ran away from Damascus, from Homs because of the war. So growing up in the Middle East, I had a lot of hate, but God used the war to change my heart. And when I got saved, I started praying. for Palestinians, for Israelis, for the Syrians, for the Kurds, for the Turks, because when I became a believer, I knew that the problem in Lebanon was not weapons. The problem was our heart. We hate each other, and the problem was my heart. And when I came to become a believer, I went to my room, closed the door, and I knelt by my bed, and I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, when you came to earth, you healed the sick and you raised the dead. The more there is war in Lebanon, I want to be a soldier of peace. The more there is hate in Lebanon, I want to be a soldier of love. Change my heart. Forgive my sin. And God, change my heart. Now, in the book Ambassadors to Muslims, I share a little bit more about how I heard about the attacks of September 11 as far back as 78 in Lebanon. But on September 11, John chapter 10 was very clear for me. This is what the thief does. Steals, kills, and destroys. But Jesus, our Messiah, wants to give him life. This is what we're all about. Now, a couple of statistics before we dig deeper into what Jesus wants to tell us is the 1040 window. The 1040 is a name we give to the following countries, from Morocco all the way to the edge of Japan. But I want to focus on the Muslim word, Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, the Arab word. If you are born in these countries, the chances of you seeing a page of the Bible is zero. So this is my Arabic Bible. This is my personal Arabic Bible. It's illegal. It's banned in Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, Iran, Afghanistan. It's illegal to even own it, to hold it in your hand. It's illegal. So millions of Muslims today are in darkness of what Jesus taught. They don't know what Jesus taught. They heard about Jesus, the name, they heard of the virgin birth, but they don't know what he came to do. What did he teach? So most Muslims today are taught that Jesus was born under a palm tree. No, it was a manger. There were shepherds, there were kings, and they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They don't even know the details of the story. They never heard that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd because I lay my life for the sheep. Oh, I want to follow that shepherd. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, John 15, verse 15 and verse 16, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what the master is doing. I will call you, help me out, I will call you friends. This is the only book in all religious books, the only book that says you and I can be the friend of God. Wow. What a concept. Jesus says, you're not my servant. You are my friend. I want to work for this boss. I want to work for Jesus the Messiah, who said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Hey, that's a good one for the Middle East. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Do unto others what you want them to do unto you. Hey, that's a good one for United Nations. So many words that Muslims don't know. On top of it, the religious leaders don't read the Bible. So most Muslims today are Muslim because they're born in a Muslim community or a Muslim home. You know, so they're Muslim because they're Afghan or Moroccan or Algerian or Chechen. I mean, they're Muslim because their family was Muslim. They never sat down and studied, and their imams don't know. We do mission trips every summer, and one year we had this book table that we give out Bibles, Arabic Bibles, to people coming from Africa through Spain to Europe. Most of them are Moroccan and Algerians, and it's in Arabic material. So when people pass, we say, Salaamu Alaikum, means be peace upon you, and we'd really like a copy of the Bible. If they say yes, they take it. If they say no, we thank them. So one day, the table was next to the curb, and this car slows down. The driver had a bushy beard down to his second button. He rolled down the window. He looks at me. I said to him, Salaamu Alaikum. He said, Wa Alaikum Salaam. I said, sir, we're giving the Injil. That's Arabic for New Testament. I said, we're giving the Injil of Jesus. Would you like a copy? So he looks at me and goes, I am the Imam of Amsterdam. I said, nice meeting you. He goes, have you read the Quran? I said, yes, 15 times. He goes, in Arabic? I said, yeah, in Arabic. Why, do I look French to you? I'm an Arab. So he chuckles. He says to me, I've read the Quran 4 times. But I've never read the Injil, never read the Bible. I said, sir, when people ask you about Jesus, don't you want to read the book of Jesus so you can tell them what he taught? He said, yeah, since you've read the Quran, give me the Bible. I want to read it. He took it and he drove off. And I'm thinking, I am an evangelical minister. I've read the Quran 15 times. He's the imam. He's never read the Bible. So when Muslims ask him about Jesus, what does he tell them? Nothing. He never read the book of Jesus. And the struggle today, we're in the 21st century, in the information age. And Muslims have never seen a page. One Iranian guy who was reading the Sermon on the Mount, he said to me, I cannot believe how beautiful are the words of Jesus. 2 years ago, I met a friend of mine, Haytham. Haytham was a Hezbollah fighter, memorized the Quran. They gave him the Bible. He read it, where Jesus says, "Tuba li'anqiya al-qalb, li'annahum yu'ayinun Allah. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they will see God." He said to me, I've never heard anything like this. He gets baptized a year later. We are so much in darkness in the Muslim world. They don't know. On top of it, this is what's going on. Please, this is a very important statistic. On the right side are the number of workers. On the left side are the number of people they need to reach. Today, for every million Muslims, we have 2 workers. So the biggest fallacy today is that Muslims are not interested to know about Jesus. Or many Christians tell me, you know, Fuad, is Muslims already heard about Jesus? No, they've never heard about Jesus. They never heard the teachings of Christ. So many times, if you would hear somebody tells you they're not interested, I want you to tell them, no, that's a lie. Because the ratio is 2 per million. This means each one has to share the gospel with 500,000. That's a lot of people. Monday, tomorrow, tell your salesperson you have to make 500,000 calls. They'll quit. You know, the idea is this, the ratio is not here. So you and I look at the darkness and we think, oh, they chose this. They did not choose this. We don't have enough people telling them. So as a ministry, we want to work with churches like yourself who have a vision to reach out to Muslims overseas and across the street, because we want to change this figure, raise up more people. And they're coming to America from different countries. They're coming from Yemen, from Saudi Arabia, from Iraq. They're coming. They want to learn English. Oh, great, you don't even have to learn the language. They want to learn your language. And they're coming, and God has a purpose from that. He wants them to know. Now, the next thing I want to share with you is this. Today in the Muslim world, even with the Arab Spring is a big, if you want to say, labor pains between the militants or the usuliyin, those who want to keep Islam like the days of Muhammad, and the moderates. Majority of Muslims today are nominal or cultural, like, you know, somebody in Texas says, I'm Baptist because I'm in Texas. You know, it's cultural. What happens is they're Muslim because they're born in a Muslim culture. So what happens for us is they are struggling. But in Islam, you cannot outthink your leader. You cannot outthink the Quran. Anyone who doubted Muhammad was killed. So we get this lady, Tasneem Aslam, says this. Anyone who describes Islam as an intolerant religion encourages violence. Okay, English is my second language. What does that mean? What does that mean? What is she saying? If I call you the bully, you beat me up? Is that what is she saying? Is she saying that we cannot outthink our leaders? The struggle, what you're seeing today in the Muslim world, is millions of young men and young women who are asking the question, is there a God? Does God love me? Can I be sure that I'm forgiven for my sins? Is there hope for eternity? These questions they're not supposed to voice. What if the Quran is wrong? You can't voice that. What if Muhammad was wrong? You can't voice that. And this is the strife between them. And I believe God is going to save people from all background, regardless if they were fanatic or they were moderates. Remember in Acts of the Apostle, there was a fanatic guy. He was a terrorist. His name was Saul of Tarsus. What happened to Saul of Tarsus? He became the Apostle Paul. My brother, my sister, when you look at this mess in the Muslim world, I want you to look beyond the news. First, please, let's pray for the people. Let's pray for the believers there. But I believe we want to dig a little bit deeper on what is Jesus telling us through Scripture. The struggle within Islam. This is an article by Time Magazine, one of the best articles they wrote. Usually they don't do a good job on the Muslim world, but that was a good one. And the Time Magazine article did a good job explaining the labor pains that we're going through. And hopefully, which I don't think is going to happen, but hopefully we can finish these wars quickly. But I think it's going to take another 5, maybe 10 years, and hopefully We get up some democracy, but it's doubtful because the foundations are not there. The foundation of respecting each other of because of who we are. I respect you because you're a person. You have your rights, your rights as a person, your individual. But we are believe that God is telling us something, and I wanted to hear these interviews first about.
Yes, I did have different countries. Christians, and we have a lot of similar beliefs, like the idea of doing good things, heaven, bad things won't like would lead us to a wrong path. A wrong path would lead us to hell. All those things, and like the idea of God, prophets, and all those factors in the religion. We share the same things. It's just like different names probably and stuff, but they have the church, we have like the mosque, each one prays in his own way, but after all it's praying, that's what matters.
My boyfriend is a Christian and we have the same beliefs because we both see life in the same way. We both see that being religious, it's about doing good to others, so we never disagreed about the subject. Every religion could have its own ideas, but eventually they are all directed to the same point, which is God, whether it's Jews, the Christians, the Muslims, other religions that are not heavenly, or I don't know what they call it in English, like Buddhism. They are also related to the essence of life and how to help each other. So to me, they're all the same, actually. It's about being a human at the end.
So do you think that there's any differences between Christianity and Islam?
No, I don't.
Well, if you take those little details, away, like I said before, the fact that whether Jesus is the Son of God or not, or just a prophet, there's so many things in common. I've grown up with like many Christian friends of mine, and we never argued about religion, and we get along very well, and what is it? Like, if you take Christianity as a way of living and Islam as a way of living, then they interact in, like, many points. So we never felt, like, difference or anything like that.
I think that we share many, 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 many similarities. And these differences because I think me as a Muslim and them as Christian, because Christianity and Muslim were not at the same time, and you know that the human being developed, and then there is 400 years or more between Christianity and Muslim, so there should be something different between them, but at the end both are similar and everything. I think that one God, God is not a human, it's not material, it's a light, it's something that inside us, love, everything is similar.
Yeah, I had lot of interaction because most of my colleagues are Christians, and a lot of them are Hindus as well, and they have their own practices, and I respect their religion as well.
Yeah, I have a lot of Christian friends, and I've been in relationships with Christian people. And so basically, like, in terms of religion, we both agree on the basic, rules that I've been talking about, which is, being good in society. And also, so we have different forms of prayer, but we both pray. We have different forms of fasting, but we both fast. And they're both, towards the same goal, fasting towards, the poor and praying towards God and, whatever. And so I guess those are the similarities between us.
And then what would be any of the differences between what you believe and then what Christians believe?
The details. It's all about the details, where Jesus came from or whether or not he died or whether or not he was crucified. Just those, tiny things.
Did she just say tiny things? Did she just say tiny things? Isn't that beautiful? I wanted you to see the interview. These are wonderful people we talk to. Most of the time we watch the news and we think that everybody in the Muslim world is running with a machine gun with a turban on their head to kill somebody. Majority of Muslims today are not involved in this at all. They're like these people. They want to go to education, they want to get a job, they want to have a family. They want to live their life in a moral way, at least whatever they've been told as morality. So the reason I like to show this because I want you to know about the people we're talking about. How many here has a Muslim neighbor or Muslim friend or colleague? Okay? So you know what I'm talking about. The rest, God is putting people in your path. How many here went through the Wednesday night class? Praise God. And what we're going to do this morning is, if you allow me 10 more minutes, I want to dig deeper of what I believe God is telling us when you watch these things, when you see the statistics. I believe we need to look at Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. If you have your Bible on your iPhone, it's okay to read it. And you're welcome also to tweet and text. That's fine. Get them to look at this text. Matthew 5, 14, 16. Jesus says, when you look at the darkness, this is what our Messiah says. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Next verse. I love the next verse. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. My brother and my sister, it's so easy to look at the news and panic. I remember after September 11, I got this email. Why did God allow September 11? We're Americans. As if God has a social security number. You know? We panic. We think, oh, you know, it's not as God's blessing America. Are we on God's side? Are we blessing God? Are we shining our light? And what Jesus is saying, when you look at the darkness, and it's a mess. Nobody's saying it's easy. It's a mess. Jesus is saying, you don't go that way. You go this way. And I was reading the text. It says, you are the light of the world. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. Lord, I am the light of the world. I have weaknesses. I have sin. I have problems. I grew up in Lebanon. I have issues. You are the light of the world. But see the relationship between moon and the sun. The moon does not have a light of its own. It reflects the sun. You and I reflect the light of Jesus. Now, please, let's talk about light and darkness. Light has to shine in darkness. You know, light cannot shine in light. You know, light a candle here. It's like, okay, thanks for it. It's not going to help. So light has to be in darkness. Why? Because light separates truth from error. You be careful not to trip. Also, light will show a path, clear path. Also, you don't need a lot of light. If this room was dark, just a little light is enough. Jesus is saying this darkness, it doesn't matter how big it is. This little light of mine, I will let it shine, right? And then Jesus says that light will always defeat darkness, always. My brother and my sister, who is building his church? Jesus. Ahmadinejad, 2 years ago, said in 1 year he will get rid of all the Christians in Iran. I wouldn't be saying that, Mr. Ahmadinejad, because Jesus takes it personally. Jesus says, we are his friends. My brother and my sister, Jesus is telling us, when you see the darkness, you don't run this way. You run this way with your light. Your light will shine. Your light will defeat darkness. Many times today, we are taught this fallacy that we should not cheer. We should cheer. Who should speak about the women oppression in the Muslim world? Who should speak about that? Who should be speaking against the war in Syria, against the war in Egypt, against the mess in the Muslim world? People say, oh, we don't want to get political. It's not political. To be a peacemaker is not a political thing. That's what Jesus asked me to be. To me, to speak about truth and error, that's what Jesus said. He said to the Pharisees, you're whitewashed tombs. From the outside, you look so good, but inside, you're filled with murder. And the struggle here is we have a role to be a light in the darkness. We have a role to be a light in the darkness. Now, how do we become a light? You become a light in your words, in your actions. The reason I ask if you have a Muslim friend, these are the people who need to see your words and actions. If you don't have Muslim friends, I have news for you. Come with us on a mission trip. Talk to Pastor Ray. He can tell you where they can go and meet Muslims. By the way, you can go on the web and you can share the gospel with Muslims on Facebook. A friend of mine shared the gospel with 500 Saudis on Facebook. Isn't that great? They all wanted to be his friend. And they all wanted to get a Bible. It's amazing how we could do so much ministry if we just say, Lord, this is my little light and I want to shine it. You help me shine it. Couple of things I want to share with you. When you meet a Muslim, in your words and action, you have to have love. Be compassionate. They don't know. My friend Muhammad, he's a Sunni from Syria. 5 years after he met the first pastor in his life. He would go Friday to the mosque. 5 blocks from his house was an African-American church. So he would go to argue with the pastor. 5 years later, became a Christian. I said, Muhammad, why? He said to me, I could not get over how much they loved me. My friend Jamili, she's a Shiite, born in America. Her friends, she met these kids in high school, and she worked at a fast food restaurant with them. They would invite her to Bible study. They would drive 20 minutes to bring her. It took a year and a half, and she became a believer. I said, Jamili, why? She said, I loved how they prayed for me. I loved how they answered my questions. I love that you in the Bible, you interact with the Bible. You're not being beat up with the teachings. You can interact. I can ask questions. It's amazing when they see our compassion, our love. And many times, what happens to us when we meet Muslims, we immediately want to build walls. You know, you're a Muslim, you're going to hell. It's 10,000 degrees there. That's not how we want to talk. We want to be loving. We want to shine the light of Jesus. Jesus did not criticize anyone except the hypocrites. Why? Because they were not living what they were saying. But Jesus didn't criticize anybody. And we need to be people of compassion. So your Muslim friend, your Muslim neighbor, if you don't know any Muslims, it's okay. Pray. Pray for Muslims. A friend of mine in England, every day of the week, he picks a Muslim name. So on Mondays, he prays for every Muslim called Muhammad. He covers a lot of territory. You know? So you can do the same thing. You can say, Father, all I'm going to do is pray. Guess what? That's great. That's what we need. We need people to pray. Lord, bless Fatima, Muhammad, Khadija. Pray for people by name. Second, be friendly. What does that mean? We're not saying they're going to be your BFF on Facebook. What we're saying is create an environment where you're not criticizing Islam. We're so big to criticize Islam. Muslims know Islam is not working. Come on. Why is it here? If it's working, we should be moving the other way. It's not working. It hasn't been working for 50 years, for 100 years, for 14 centuries. Now the internet, we are seeing different things happening all the time on the news. A friend of mine from Libya, I was sharing the gospel with him. This is what he said to me. He said to me, Fuad, we Muslims know that Islam is not working, but it's like living in a house with a leaky roof. It's better to be in the house than outside in the rain. And what Jesus wants us to do, to go to my Libyan friend and tell him, there's another house called the house of Jesus where the roof doesn't leak. So please be compassionate, be loving, be friendly, and then finally, always give a Bible. Always reach out and give a Bible. The Bridges training, if you haven't gone through it, I would encourage you to go through it. We've now trained more than 18,000. It's a small group study. A young lady, 16-year-old, took the training, shared the gospel. With the Egyptian family across the street. I'm watching the clock because I have so much to share with you, but I don't want the time to run away from us. An 18-year-old young lady took the training and went on a mission trip for 2 months to a Muslim country and led 18 people to faith in Christ. A church down in Austin, Texas, 25 groups have gone through this, and they're reaching out to Iraqi refugees in the city of Austin. Bridges equips you. Get involved by training yourself and reaching out. The other thing is I want to share with you is we're on a mission trip. We're in England. We gave out 900 Bibles in 2 days. And people say, oh, Muslims are not interested. They are interested. I've been sharing the gospel since 1979. Some of you were not even born in 1979. And the Lord, every year we see more and more Muslims getting saved, more and more Muslims asking for Bibles, even the ones who want to argue with us. I was sharing this morning, I met this barber in Madrid, you know. Does that sound like a play? No. There's a barber of Seville. But I said to him, hey, why did you cut my hair? So he's cutting my hair, and he pulls a blade to shave my beard. And I said to him, Jesus says, love your neighbors. He said, oh, Muhammad said that. Then I said to him, but Jesus says, love your enemies. And I'm trying to be nice because he's got the blade, you know. He stops. He goes, hey, that doesn't make sense. And he went on a 20-minute presentation why we should say it's okay to hate our enemies. And I said, his worker there is Egyptian. I said, if all the pro-mercy kills all the anti-mercy in Egypt, what happens to Egypt? And the Egyptian guy says, oh, there will be no more Egypt. I said, Jesus' way is the best way. Is to converse, to talk, to love. Guess what he asked? He asked, he said, can I get a Bible? I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to get involved in reaching out, maybe come with us on a mission trip. I like to share this story. I was in Beirut, Lebanon. We had 11 Americans with us. And you know, in America, you get a couple of types of baklava. Have you had baklava here? Do you get that in Portland, Oregon? It's the one you eat and you get like sugar buzz, you know? So in Lebanon, we have like 30 types. So we have 11 Americans. We said, okay, before we witness, we do anything, we're going to go into the store and get baklava. So we walk in, there's baklava everywhere, the smell of sugar everywhere, the Americans are happy. So we eat baklava, and then I come up to pay for the baklava. I come to the gentleman, and he says, Salaam alaikum. He said, wa alaikum salam. I said, sir, I want to pay for the baklava. He looks at me and goes, are you evangelical? How does he know I'm evangelical? I said, we're all evangelicals. We're here to pray that God will bless Beirut. He said, evangelicals are wrong because the Bible has been changed. I said to him in Arabic, Astaghfirullah, means God forgive you for blaspheming, or God forbid. He said, why are you saying that? I said to him, if all the Christians got together to change the Bible, who will win, God or the Christians? He said, what did you ask me? I said to him, if all the Christians got together to change the Bible, who will win, God or the Christians? He said, God will win. I said, so what you said that the Bible has been changed is an insult to God. No one is stronger than God. I mean God. So he turned around and he says, yeah, but the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross. That's not fair. He should win. So I said to him, what glorifies God more, to help Jesus escape death or to help Jesus conquer death? He goes, what did you ask me? I said to him, what did glorifies God more, to help Jesus run away or to help Jesus die and raise from the dead? He said, there's other things around us that glorify God. I said, true, but Jesus is the only prophet. He said, you kill me, and on the third day I will rise. He looked, he said to me, I've never heard anything like this. He took this book, Adhan the Injil, which explains why Jesus died on the cross, and is the Injil corrupted, which explains why the Bible has not been changed. He gave me his business card. He's an MBA. He has 7 baklava stores. The guy is not an ignorant person. He just never had somebody tell him. And what I'm sharing with you, my brother and my sister, my plan was just to go get baklava. But God's plan is for us to be a light in darkness. The reason I'm sharing this is because I want to end with this verse. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. If you have that verse, and did we fall asleep here? Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus is saying? Plowing is hard work. Being a light in darkness is hard work. But you cannot plow looking back. Everybody's like, Father, remember September 11? Remember the Boston bombing? Oh, yeah, I remember. I'm a news junkie. But Jesus keeps telling me, don't put your hand to the plow and look back. It's not easy work, but it's the right work. And I learned this lesson when my son was 8 years old. My son, I have a son and a daughter. They're both athletic. My son has played everything from even hockey. He played hockey and lacrosse, but he loves basketball and soccer. And when he was 8 years old, he played baseball, but at age 8, and I don't know if you do this here in Portland, Oregon, but in Indiana it gets hot. It's a flat state. We have corn and colts, and that's it. So it gets very hot. So during, you know, the summer months, what we do is we put the hose into the sprinkler and let the kids run around. So the cousins were there, his sister was there, and my son was a great kid. He wanted to help me, so he jumps on this glass table on the deck, pushes his knee to pull the umbrella, and the whole thing comes down. I mean, glass everywhere. We're all barefooted, and they're just stepping on the glass. There's blood everywhere. By the time we're done, 25 stitches. We call 911. We go to the hospital, and the doctor comes in, does some tests. He says, you know, it's okay. It's not very bad. We'll stitch him and send him home. And I said, but doctor, don't you want to put him under and kind of wash the kneecap? He said, yeah, but he's 80 years old. We might put him under. There might be complications. He might not wake up. So we just stitch him and send him home. You know, I'm the father, right? I have to make the right decision. So I said, hey, doctor, can I just get a minute? I'll give you my answer. I closed the door. I said, Lord, give me wisdom. I got to make the decision. And the Lord reminded me that 2 years earlier, my son had an operation, and he did well with anesthesia. So I opened the door. I said, please, put him under and wash the kneecap. They did that. They found 3 pieces of glass. One was an inch and a half. I still have it. The easy way was to stitch and send my son home. The hard way was to put him under and wash the kneecap. The easy way was to stitch him and send him home. The hard way was to put him under and wash the kneecap. The hard way was the right way. The hard way was the right way. Shining my light in the darkness is the right way. In Hebrews it says, Jesus on the cross, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What joy? What joy? You and I and the millions of Muslims and the millions of Hindus and Americans and Canadians and Africans who are going to come to faith in Jesus and have eternal life. That's the joy that kept Jesus on the cross. The hard way was the right way. So we're going to go to prayer, and I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to ask Jesus this. Lord, what is the one thing you want me to do? Maybe you want to support Crescent Project. Maybe you want to support Bibles to give to Muslims. You go on our website and you can donate to give a gospel. Maybe you want to donate your frequent flyer miles. Maybe you want to cross the street. Maybe you want to start a Bridges class. Maybe there's a Muslim man or a Muslim woman. God wants you to go talk to them about Jesus. Maybe God wants you just to pray. Maybe God wants you to go overseas. My challenge for you as we pray, and even tonight, gentlemen, ask your wife, honey, why are we in America? Why are we overseas? Ladies, ask your husband, why are we here, not overseas? Maybe God wants you to go over there. Maybe not. But ask the question. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you because he was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, gave us great teachings, died on the cross for redemption, and rose from the dead for our justification. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that indwells us, fills us, and ignites in us a love for Jesus. Lord, we love you today. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will move in America, on Christians in America. Lord, we pray that we love you so much more than stuff and money and toys and positions, that we love you so much to cross the street and talk to our Muslim neighbors. Lord, this morning you asked us to bless and not to curse. Father, we pray that you bless Muslims everywhere. Bless the fathers and the mothers. Bless the little children, Lord. We pray that you bless them with the true blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with special guest Fuad Masri. With this podcast, you can find his notes for his message. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.